Greetings, brethren, and welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles, day number 4. So when sundown comes today, we're halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. And what a great feast this has been. I hope you've been enjoying the fellowship and enjoying activities together, and that you've also used the time to draw close to God to understand more about his plan and the coming kingdom of God. Because God is going to do his greatest work, beginning with us at the resurrection and the redemption of the whole world. And down through the millennium, that is going to be preparing the way for the last great day. And that will yet be a greater work. So God has called us to things that are marvelous and wonderful and spiritually understood. And the kingdom of God is based on love and law, and God's plan flows from that. And God is increasing his family, increasing his kingdom, and it's going to go on through the ages of eternity. So we need to keep these things in mind, because what God is doing is really fantastic indeed. And he is the one who has called us. He is the one who has given us the understanding. He is the one who has prepared the way by providing his word, by giving his spirit, etc. Now, we left off yesterday in Matthew 13. So let's go to Matthew 13. And let's pick up the rest of the story here, because Matthew 13 is really a very interesting chapter in that it has many of the parables concerning the kingdom of God and what he is doing now. Now remember, the world today is run and governed by God through the angels, through Satan and the demon, and through men. Now in the church, Christ is the head of the church. God the Father and Jesus Christ are the ones, as we will see a little later, who do the calling, who draw people to them, etc. And God has given the promise that the church would not die out. Now, many times it's come close to it, I suppose, when you look at all the troubles and difficulties that the churches of God have gone through. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 24, where he brings another parable, saying, verse 24, Matthew 13, "The kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was sowing good seed in his field." Now, the good seed, we're going to see, is the word of God. "And while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." Now the enemy is who? Satan, the devil, the demons, and men who hate God. "Now when the blade sprouted and produced fruit, then the tares also appeared." Now this was an astonishing thing for the servants to see, so they came to the master of the house and said to him, "Sir, did you not plant good seed in your field? Then where did these tares come from?" And he said to them, "A man who is an enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go out and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest while you are gathering the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." And this also adds to the fact that Pentecost is the day of resurrection, because it's the first fruits harvest. Now let's go forward here. Verse 30. "Allow them to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather the tares first, bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my granary." Now that's obviously at the end of the age when Jesus returns. Now, between now and then, we know that there will be those who will try to subvert the church as Peter and Jude wrote, stealthily come in, change the message, change the doctrine, bring another Christ, a pure as righteous. And the Apostle John wrote in John the second chapter that those false teachers, when they are exposed, will leave or be cast out. Then we also find a time where later in 3 John, the infiltrators took over and they were casting out the true brethren and even excoriating the Apostle John. And so this parable really fits together here, see. Now, gather the wheat into my granary. When we die, our spirit goes back to God, and it's preserved there. There's no thought going on, but it has to be put into a spirit body with a spirit mind at the resurrection. Now, let's go forward and look at the next parable, because he wants us to understand there are many similarities in these parables as to how the church grows, as to how the kingdom of God is developed. Because, see, only those who have the Spirit of God today are under directly the rule of God the Father in Jesus Christ, and they are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God. Now, that's why we are not of this world. Now, let's go on here. Verse 31. Another parable he presented to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a tiny mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is very small among all the seeds, but after it is grown, it is greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and roost in its branches. So that's showing when Christ returns, it's going to grow. But you see, today it is likewise growing in each one of us. And it does not have to wait to the end of the age for the things to be done. Now, the parable of the mustard seed shows how God's kingdom is going to continue to grow until it includes all people. Now let's look at another one, verse 33, because some people get a little confused with this. Because during the days of unleavened bread, we're to put out all leaven, all leavening agents. And leaven becomes a type of sin in human nature which puffs up like vanity and self and sin and all of those things. However, look at here. Here is a parable where Jesus likens the kingdom of God to leaven. Let's read it, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, let's understand something. The kingdom of God is righteousness. So how can leaven be used in a good sense that equals righteousness and that shows that it is a good thing in this instance? That's why we don't eat unleavened bread all the time. Now, what does this mean? Now, when you put leaven into flour or to dough, it puffs up. And it changes the nature of the dough, and it becomes leavened bread. Now, when it is put into the oven and baked, it is permanently kept in that form if it's not eaten. Now, this shows and pictures then the type of the resurrection as symbolized by the 2 loaves in Leviticus 23 that were the wave loaves that were to be brought to the priest on the day of Pentecost. So this then pictures the good growth and eventually the resurrection from the dead, that we now become spirit beings, we've grown and overcome in this life, And the fiery trials are very much like the baking of bread. And we have then the permanent character of God right in our system. Now, the unleavened bread, that's a different story. So let's go on. Notice here, verse 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I opened my mouth in parables and uttered things hidden from the foundation of the world. And isn't that what Jesus is teaching us? Hidden from the foundation of the world. God has his secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, we'll cover that tomorrow. Let's go forward here. And after dismissing the multitude, Jesus went into the house. Then his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parables of the terrors of the field. Want to know? Well, let's read it. Let's see what Jesus had to say in explaining it, and then we can see how we have all experienced this in our lifetimes. Verse 37. He answered and said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God is good. The Word of God is inspired. But what do people do with it? Let's read on. The field is the world, so that's spreading the Word of God to the world. And today we have more Bibles in the world than ever before. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's us now. And we are to grow and overcome, and we are to produce the fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, the children of Satan, the devil. Now, this tells us about it back here in Ephesians, the second chapter. So let's go back here, because we need to also realize that we have been called out of the world, and we have nothing that we didn't receive. Our lives, our being, our understanding, our minds, everything about us, the calling of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, all comes from God, and we are his creation, beginning with our conception. Now, Ephesians, the second chapter. Here's how the world is. Now, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you walked in times past, according to the course of this world. You were part of the world, part and parcel of it. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's Satan the devil. The spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience, because he can cause people to sin through his temptations. And now, look at how many things he has available besides himself and the demons to get people to sin. The whole world is at sin. And John, in 1 John 5 and verse 19, says that the whole world is under the power of the wicked one. And he is the god of this world, and he has his blinding light. His light is dark light, just like Jesus said, that if you have the light that is the light of God, then you'll be full of light. But if your light is darkness, how great is that darkness indeed? Now notice, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conduct once in the lust of our flesh, and doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. But God reached down and called us because he loved us, and he wants us in his kingdom. All right, now let's come back here to Matthew 13. The enemy sowed them, who sowed them, is the devil, verse 39. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now we find that in Revelation 14. There are two harvests. The harvest of the righteous, which is the first resurrection, and the harvest of the wicked, beginning with those who come to fight against Christ. And all nations are gathered to Jerusalem, and they are destroyed in the valley of judgment. And that's how we start taking over the kingdom of God. Yes, the tares are gathered together, consumed into fire, so it will be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and gather out of his kingdom all the offenders and those who are practicing lawlessness. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Because lawlessness shall be multiplied, the love of many shall grow cold. And that's exactly the kind of society we have in the world today. A world filled with violence and hate. Yes, there are some people out there doing some good, but always remember, that good we can be thankful for, but that good does not lead to eternal life. That's a special thing, one of the mysteries of the kingdom, which we will cover tomorrow. And they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then notice what happens. Verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears, let him hear. All right? Now then, whenever Jesus says that, that means we need to stop. We need to think about it. We need to pray about it. We need to ask God to help us in everything that we do. Because our goal, as we started out, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the last verse in chapter 5 of Matthew is, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so those two things tell us what the rest of the New Testament is going to be all about, so that we can accomplish what God wants. Because it is God in us who is doing the work. It is his Spirit in us that is leading us and causing us to do these things. This is why we need to constantly, as Peter wrote, be growing in grace and in knowledge. Now, let's continue on, because there are a couple of other parables here to show the importance of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to treasure hidden in a field, which when a man finds, he conceals it, and for the joy of finding it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Now that ties in with how we are to count the cost and put nothing between us and God. And God wants us wholeheartedly, whole-mindedly, body and soul, seeking him and his way. Now, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven, so here's another parable, is compared to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who after finding one very precious pearl, went and sold everything that he had and bought it. Now, that shows the value of it. Nothing can be compared to what God has called us to. And nothing can be compared to what we need to be doing today in learning and growing and serving God, loving one another, loving God. That's how we're going to get through the difficulties here at the end of the age. Now, another one here. Verse 47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is prepared to a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering in every kind of fish, which after it was filled, was drawn up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good into vessels, and the unfit they threw away. Now notice verse 49. This is something, because the angels are going to be doing a lot to get rid of the wicked, and they are going to bring all of the saints resurrected up to the sea of glass. This is the way it will be in the end of the age. The angels shall go out and shall separate the wicked from among the righteous and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And after Jesus said that, he looked him right in the eye and said, have you understood all these things? Well, I don't know how much they understood it. They understood it to a certain extent because they answered him and said, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, now here's a very interesting verse, because this shows the use of the whole Bible. Verse 52, then he said to them, every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a householder, who brings out of his treasures things new and old. And then after that, Jesus departed from there. All right, let's come over here to Matthew 16. Let's see where Peter, James, and John all got a foretaste of the kingdom of God. Let's come to Matthew 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. See, we can't mingle the ways of the world with the ways of the kingdom of God. We can't partake of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. Now notice, verse 25 is a key. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it, and that is life eternal. Quite different, isn't it? Yes, and that's really something. I tell you what, going through these scriptures, it just makes me yearn for the kingdom of God even more. Because, see, we're being educated right now to take over this world. And just think what it's going to be like when we have our instructions and we know what to do and we know where to go and we know how to handle things. And we are spirit beings. That's going to be awesome. All right. Now, verse 26. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now, that would be something. Gain the whole world. Rule the whole world, but loses his life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall render to everyone according to his doings. Now you see, stop and think about this, because this is true. Faith requires work. Faith requires obedience, because if you don't have works and you don't have obedience, you don't have faith. Just that simple. Now let's continue on here in Matthew 16, the very last verse. Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste of death until they have seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? It follows right along in chapter 17. And chapter 17 is very important for us to understand. Now, this gives all of us encouragement, too. So let's see what happened. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now we will see that this is a vision. And his face shined as the sun. That ties right in with Revelation, the first chapter. And his garments became white as the light. Now, those are spiritual clothes. Clothes made of spirit. Then behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, Moses represents the law, Jesus represents the kingdom, and Elijah represents the prophets. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Well, he was kind of excited and beside himself and didn't know what to think about this. How would you feel if all of a sudden you saw this vision of Jesus transfigured as a spirit being in glory? And then Moses and Elijah right alongside him. Now, this is why a lot of people believe that they go to heaven. But this is only a vision, a foretaste, so that they would always have this in their minds, and it led them and guided them in the things that they needed to do to write the Word of God, to preserve the Word of God, to preach the gospel. Let's see what happened here. And while he was speaking, a bright cloud suddenly overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud. It said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have delight," or rather, "in whom I delight. Listen to him." Now, this was the message from God the Father. Now, we don't know if it was God's voice, but Jesus said, "No one has heard the voice of God." So this must have been the voice of an angel, a message from God. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces in extreme terror. I guess so. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, do not be terrified." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. Imagine how they felt. You know, in a situation like that, you'd be wondering, was that really true? Did that really happen? Where did they go? Now, as they were descending from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." Now, they didn't understand that. They heard him say it quite a few times. Just like they didn't understand what was going to happen on that last Passover that Jesus kept. Nor did they understand the scriptures where he was to be beaten and crucified. Now notice the disciples asked him, saying, verse 10 here, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Elijah shall indeed come first and restore all things." Now that is, shall come. That is yet another Elijah to come at the end. But John the Baptist came in the power and spirit of Elijah, and Jesus told him, "But I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they desired. In like manner also the Son of Man is about to suffer from them. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. So quite a lesson. Awesome. You know, having that burned in your mind like Peter, James, and John had, what is it going to be like to be a spirit being? They just had a little bit before where it says in Matthew 13 and verse 34, that the righteous will shine as the sun. And here, that's what they saw with Jesus, with his face. So that really was a great thing to happen. Now let's continue on. Let's see some other things concerning the kingdom of God and the parables and how those fit in. Let's come to Matthew, the 20th chapter. All right? Matthew 20. And so what I want you to do, I want you to do a study through all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look up all the scriptures that have to do with the kingdom of God. Now, chapter 20 of the book of Matthew, look how many chapters here in the book of Matthew talk about the kingdom of heaven, what it's going to be like. Now, here's another parable, which when we read it, gives us an indication. And Jesus was telling them that the return of Jesus Christ would be somewhere way off in the future. Now, it's only implied here. So let's begin in verse 1. The kingdom of heaven shall be compared to a man, a master of a house, who was Jesus, who went out early in the morning to hire workmen in his vineyard. Now, vineyard, you go back to Isaiah, the 5th chapter, that also was likened to Israel. And we find that Jesus said, He is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father is the husbandman. So there are many different things that tie into these parables to help give us understanding. Verse 2, And after agreeing with the workmen on a silver coin for the day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. Then after a little while, And when he went out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, Go also into the vineyard, and what is right I will give you. Very interesting, you see, how he expresses this to show that eternal life is equal for everyone. Now, what they do and how they do it in the kingdom of God will be different. Verse 5. And they went. Again, after going out about the sixth hour and ninth hour, he did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? All the day. And they said to him, Because no one has hired us. And he said to them, Go also into my vineyard, and what is right you shall receive. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, these are the workers of the last hour. We can tie that in with Revelation 7, the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude. And they're going to be converted just right at 1 year. So it ties right in with that. Now let's see what happens here, verse 8. And when evening came, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, Call the workmen and pay them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now this is to teach us. God does not do things the way that people think they should be done. Now you would think, start with the ones who have worked the longest. But Christ said, start with the ones who were last, and we'll see why. And when those who had been hired about the 11th hour came, they each received a silver coin, a type of eternal life. You either have it or you don't have it. It's not that you're going to have more eternal life or less eternal life or half eternal life. You have all eternal life. Just like all human beings. Do not all human beings have human life? But of course, this is the lesson here, see? But notice, Christ does not want us to do as those who were first hired. But when the first ones came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a silver coin. And after receiving it, they complained against the master of the house, saying, Those who have come last work 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have carried the burden and the heat of the day. Well, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you work. It doesn't matter how long you live. It matters that when you are resurrected, you receive eternal life. Now notice Jesus' answer. See, don't complain against God. God knows what he's always doing. So rejoice in what he's doing. But he answered and said to them, Friend, I'm not doing you wrong. Did you not agree with me on a silver coin for the day? Is that true? Yes, indeed. Take what is yours and go, for I also desire to give the last ones exactly as I gave to you. And is it not lawful for me to do what I will with that which is my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? That's the way people are. See? They think they should get more, but they don't necessarily get any more. You either receive eternal life or you don't receive eternal life. Now notice what Jesus said here. Verse 16, so the last shall be first. Now how all that works out, we don't know. God has to make that decision. The first shall be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now we'll cover that tomorrow. Why are few chosen? And remember, Jesus said that few find the way to life. Few go in the straight and narrow and difficult way. So let's not be surprised at some of these things and how they occur, because they're going to. Now let's come to Matthew, the 21st chapter. But before we get into the parable here so we can understand it, let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be right back.